Today, as we begin a 12-week journey, first of all, I just want to let you know it's entitled The Gift of the Spirit, Experiencing the Life, Love, and Power of God Together. The Gift of the Spirit. You know, maybe you have wondered, who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Maybe you have heard some interesting stories from people who claim to be filled with the Spirit. Some of our own charismatic Pentecostal friends. I know many of you grew up in maybe some charismatic Pentecostal circles, and maybe you didn't, and you have a friend, and you're like, man, a lot of the stories they tell are just really weird when they talk about the Spirit, and we don't get it. And maybe some of you are new to Christianity, and you really like Jesus, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you're like, what? What is going on there? A Spirit that actually lives in me? Is that God in me? Who is that? And so there's some confusion around the Holy Spirit, but it is my delight that for the next 12 weeks, we go on this journey to come to know who he is. This is all about him, about coming to know him, and about seeing the way in which he will pour the love and life of God into our lives. I want to begin with a little illustration, and it comes from C.S. Lewis, the British author. Years ago, he was doing some work in his yard in England, and he went into his shed, a gardening shed, and the door had closed behind him, and it was quite dark. But he could see like particles of dust kind of floating around in the dark shed, and because there was this beam of light that kind of like, came down in the shed. And as he was exploring, as he was looking at this beam of light, he thought, oh, it's interesting. He says, I can be a detached observer of this beam of light. He could look at it and it's beautiful, right? It's just kind of like this ray and it, projects on the floor. Apparently in video game culture, they're called God rays, for those of you who are part of video game culture. But yeah, kind of you're seeing this kind of like God ray, in his shed. And he said, I can be a detached observer of this ray and think it's kind of cool. Or, he says, I can actually put my head into the ray itself and look along the beam of light. And he says, and then I could see outside. He says, if I look along the beam of light, I could see the sky, I could see the sun, I could see leaves blowing in the trees outside. And it makes a very big difference whether you're a detached observer or whether you are kind of immersed in the light and looking along the beam. And I think this is an interesting image as we talk about the Holy Spirit. Many of us, for quite a long time, have been detached observers. We're like, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what that's like. That looks very interesting, that certain people experience a real intimacy with God, that they sense the love of God, that they see their gifts being used, that they seem to have fruit growing in their life. And we become a bit of a detached observer of that. But some of us know the experience of actually kind of looking along the beam and seeing God himself. I want to give two examples of this. When I was going to Trinity, at the time, the airport, the Toronto Blessing, the airport vineyard, was all the rage. Everybody knew about it and people were traveling there. I know some of you went to the airport vineyard in its heyday and experienced a lot of beautiful things, wonderful things. But there were interesting stories that were coming out of that. And I took this psychology of religion class at Trinity. And you can imagine, we all put our cynical hats on, right? And we had a lot of cynicism. And cynicism was like all the rage in the 90s. And so I feel like I've got to unlearn that in my life. But anyway, so we were, super cynical college students, psych of religion, and we were just like, what is going on in this crazy place in Toronto at the airport vineyard? And we were kind of dissecting it. And what we were doing is we were detached observers, right? We're like, what is that, But I want to tell you a moment when I actually felt like the Holy Spirit was touching my life. It was in 1998. I've told this story probably 20 times. So if you've been at North Langley, you've heard this a million times. But it was a moment that changed my life. I grew up not hearing much about the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. But when I was 18 years old, it was July 4th, 1998, and I was at a camp in Missouri. And this camp was for special needs children. And I had been taking care of this kid named Josh. I was his camp counselor. And it was a cool camp because it was like one-on-one. So it was one counselor per one student. And he was in a wheelchair, and I had taken care of him the whole week, and I really loved Josh. He was just such an amazing kid. And he had gone to bed, and he was already sleeping. And it was July 4th, right? So Americans like to blow things up and when they celebrate Independence Day. So there was fireworks going off in the big field, and there was like bursts of blue and red in the night sky. And I was just in this room and on a wood floor. And I remember this sense of being exhausted, but I felt like God was saying, hey, Matthew, how much do you love Josh? And I remember thinking, oh, I love him so much. Like, this has been an amazing week. I've loved taking care of him. And then I felt a second question. It was like, how much has Josh done for you? Which is a weird question, right? I'm like, well, technically nothing. Hasn't done much for me, right? I took him to the pool, and I cut up his food to help him eat. And, you know, I had taken care of him. And he says, but you love him. Yeah. And again, I'm not hearing like an audible voice, but I just sensed God's spirit moving in my life. And he goes, this is the same way it is with me and you. Matthew, you've done nothing to earn my love, but I love you passionately. I love you deeply. And it was this moment that God used. It was like the Holy Spirit was there in the room. I began to bawl. At 18 years old, I had never experienced the love of God the way I did in that moment. I'm weeping on a wooden floor in Missouri, you know, and I'm just crying because it was as though God just touched me, just with his gentle touch, and reminded me that I'm his child and that I'm deeply loved by him. It changed my life. For the next 12 weeks, there's two ways we could do this, North Langley. We could be detached observers, cynical hats on, thinking about the Holy Spirit, analyzing him with our logic, or we could say, God, would you please touch my life? That we could come and we could look along the God ray, the beam, and to see him. Because it's always about him. It's about who he is. And so for these next 12 weeks, we'll look along the beam, no longer detached psych of religion students, but as people longing to see the sun, the leaves, the sky, and the glory of God. Did you know, North Langley, that the Father loves to give you himself? North Langley, did you know that the Father loves to give you himself? He loves to do it. Do you want him? Do you want to know him? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus, would you come and breathe upon us, your church? Would you breathe upon us? Would you give us the great gift of your Spirit? Holy Spirit, when we say come, we know you're already here. We know you're here. But we are asking for you to move in a way that you would just pour the life of God among us. Our hands are open. Our hearts are ready. Our eyes are open. We want to know you and to see you. Amen. Okay, so the Holy Who, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. We know that God is our Father. Many of us know that Jesus is the Son. But who is the third one? Who's the third one? We often ask who is the third one when it comes to bands, right? So like when it comes to U2, everybody knows Bono and everybody knows The Edge, but who are the other two? Who are the other two? Adam and Larry. Yeah, thank you. We got one Adam. Yeah, Adam and Larry, they matter too, right? When it comes to like the Rolling Stones, it's like, yeah, Mick Jagger, Keith Richards, and don't know, right? Okay, some of you know. How about the Police, right? Okay, we got Sting and don't know the other two. And so this is the way it is with the teaching about the Trinity. You know, often we talk a lot about God the Father, and we know a lot about Jesus in and through the pages of the New Testament. But who's the other one? Right? Who's the other member of the Trinity? We need to get to a place where, like the Beatles, we say John, Paul, George, and Ringo, right? We know them all. We know all of them. We need to get to that place theologically, like when it comes to the Trinity. We know all of them. Because the Holy Spirit is a powerful being. He is not just a powerful energy. He's not just an energy. You know, the words in Scripture for the Spirit, he's described, or the words are pneuma in Greek and ruach in Hebrew. Now, I would tell you to turn to your neighbor and say ruach, but the Hebrew guttural is not good in a pandemic. So ruach, but a spirit, it's spirit, it's breath, it's wind. And in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is described as coming. These are all metaphors, but coming as fire, descending like a dove, moving or coming like a cloud or in a cloud, right? So you have wind, breath, spirit, cloud, dove, fire. And it could maybe seem like the Holy Spirit is just an energy. And when it comes to like the New Age, that would be appropriate in our day and age, right? We think, oh, okay, the Holy Spirit is just an energy that I tap into, quote unquote. And you know, if I want some power, then I'll tap into it. If I want some love, I'll tap into that energy. But I just want to say, that has way more connection to Star Wars than it does to the pages of the Bible, okay? So that is not a great way to understand the Holy Spirit. He is not just a power to be tapped into. He is a he. He's the person. So I want to just double down on this. The Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. In A New Hope, Obi-Wan explains the Force to Luke, saying, "The Force is what gives a Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together." Or in The Last Jedi, Luke explains the Force to Rey, saying, "It's the energy between all things, a tension, a balance that binds the universe together." And of course, like in the first three films, I was just reminded of this, the Force turned out to be like a bacteria, right? It's called the Midichlorians. Yeah, okay, there we go. Thank you. Yeah, Star Wars nerds here today, live here. And so, you know, what is the Force? No, so as cool as the Force is in fiction, it's not the Christian doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that kind of understanding of the Spirit is really bad pneumatology. Pneumatology, it's the study of the Spirit. Pneuma for spirit. Pneumatology. The Holy Spirit is a powerful person, not just a powerful energy. And so he moves like the wind, but he is not the wind. He's God. Listen to Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as he. John 16, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come." The definition I like best comes from New Testament theologian Gordon Fee, who wrote like a 900-page book on the Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, "The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence." It's God in you. God in you. Empowering you. Giving life to you. Let me tell you a little bit about my own story. I had a wonderful church upbringing. Absolutely wonderful. And I learned a whole lot about the love of God. We studied the Scriptures. I learned a lot about Jesus and Jesus's life. And I love the upbringing I had. But I don't remember hearing much about the Holy Spirit in my upbringing. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Texas and then in Oklahoma. And I don't remember hearing much about the work of the Spirit. Actually, I didn't really know anybody in my life until I was 20 years old that attended a Pentecostal, Vineyard, or Charismatic church at all. I didn't know them. They were a little bit out of my area code, as it were. And I know some of you grew up in a Vineyard community, in a Charismatic community, in a Pentecostal community, and you remember lots of memories, maybe good ones and maybe not so great ones, about the ministry that happened in the name of the Spirit in your church. Now, I'm very grateful for the upbringing, right? Like I just said, I learned the Bible. I had a beautiful community. There was powerful worship. There was amazing opportunities to serve. But the weird thing is that while we prided ourselves by knowing a lot about the Scriptures, it was like we were ignoring huge sections of the New Testament. Huge sections of the New Testament that dealt with the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until I was 20 years old that I met someone from a charismatic community. A good friend of mine from high school had gone to YWAM. It's called Youth with a Mission. If you're new to Jesus, I know it sounds weird. YWAM. It sounds like an 80s band. Out of Y. And he came back from this trip he took, and he was speaking in tongues. And I was like, what? Oh no, we can't be friends anymore. I don't know who you are, right? So it's like, what is going on? No, he's still a good friend. But I just remember that was just like blowing my mind apart. I was like, what does that even mean? But even though I don't remember hearing much about the Holy Spirit, I remember as I look back, and right now as I look back at my upbringing, I see the way in which he was always there, always moving in my life. Even though I didn't know much about him, he knew a whole lot about me and loved me enough to move in my life. He was always there. And so these 12 weeks, North Langley, are all about coming to know him. Not it as a power, but him as a counselor, as the advocate, as the one who is delighted to point us to Jesus, as the one who pours the love of God into our life, as the one who is the great life giver. Did you know that the Father loves to give you himself? He loves to give you himself. Ezekiel, a prophet living hundreds of years before Jesus, God comes to Ezekiel, and it's like he pulls back a curtain so that Ezekiel has a bit of an apocalypse, right? A pulling back, an unveiling of a curtain. And he's given this vision of this valley. And this valley is filled with dry bones. And God's going to use this vision to teach Ezekiel and the people of Israel a lesson that one day God would hover over these dry, dead bones and that he would make them come to life again. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this to you. And it's not going to be on the screen. I purposely don't put it up on the screen here. I want you to either just sit back and listen and just imagine this story in your mind. You can close your eyes, as long as you promise not to fall asleep. You can close your eyes, picture this story, and just listen to the vision that God gives Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Bone to bone, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I'll settle you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Can these dry bones live? That's the question that the people of God have to ask themselves. The current context of this is Israel, has walked away from the Lord. There's, you know, dead like dead dry bones. And God's saying, "I will bring you back. I'll bring you back to the land, and my spirit will fill you." And we see this happen in Acts, but I just want to wait. I want to pause here for a second. I'm going to tell you that story in a second. But the question I want us to hear here is, can these dry bones live? That question is at the heart of renewal. Can these dry bones live again? Can you live again? You and I are caught up in cycles of sin. You and I, we're consumed by worry. We're distracted by technology. We're consumed with anger amidst the culture wars. We're lost in consumerism. We're feeling so dry in faith. We're prayerless in life. We're more distracted than we've ever been. We're caught up in addiction. We're fearful about the future. We're lonelier than ever. And we live with a constant, tragic forgetfulness that we're loved by God. Can we live again? Can these dry bones live? Well, the answer in the pages of the Bible is a resounding yes. Yes. Acts chapter 2, after Jesus died and rose again, he sends the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Here at the Feast of Pentecost, all of Israel gathered from all the corners of the Mediterranean, and there they were, gathered together, and then followers of Jesus who had heard the gospel, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God would no longer just be with them, God would be in them. And these dry bones would come alive. God is in us. No longer just with us, but in us. Northangley, the Father loves to give us himself. It's what he loves to do. And so there's hope. Hope that the Spirit can come and make us new as he fills us. I want you to know that this whole series, these 12 weeks, is just one big, massive, thick welcome mat to the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. I just want it to just be one big welcome mat. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, theologian, astute, you're like, oh, wait, he's already here. I'm like, yes, I know, he's here. Of course he's here. He's already with us. But when we say, come, Holy Spirit, you know, it's like our hands are open and we're just saying, we want the fullness of who you are to be here, to move among us. We want him to do what he does best. He's the one who gives us life. God's life. I love this quote from St. Augustine. He says, O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart. Enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling and scatter there thy cheerful beams. So beautiful. Come into the darkness of my life and shine a light. Now, I want to give you an example of how this works. So here on week one of 12, I want to show you that the Holy Spirit makes us children of God. This is like step one. This is the first thing you need to know about the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who makes us children of God. I want to let you know that it's the Holy Spirit doesn't just like leave the life of a Christian believer. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he comes to dwell in you. It's the moment of salvation. You give your heart to him. He is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, right? So he makes us children of God. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving God who adopts us out of slavery and into God's family. And I want you to listen to Romans 8. This is powerful. Romans 8, 14 to 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, Abba, Father, look at that right there. That's what a little child, many of you know this, but what a little child in Jesus' day would say to their father. It's a tender word. It's an intimate word from children to their parents. Abba, Father. The word from mother would be Imma. Imma. It's what a child would say to their mom. And so Paul is saying, and I want you to know this, this is Paul, the great New Testament theologian, writing his epic letter to the Romans in the like best of passages in the Bible. All the Bible's great, but this really is a high point, Romans 8. Romans 8, one of the best chapters in the Bible. Paul says that when the Spirit gets a hold of your life, here's the deep theological things you begin to say. Abba. Abba. It's intimate. It's personal. It's what a child would say to their dad. Daddy. Abba. Right? He's saying this is the height of what it means to be a child of God, that you would reach out to your father and just say, Abba. Intimacy. Love. Thinking about fathers can be hard. I know that many in the room, many of you did not have great examples of fathers in your life. But even though maybe you didn't have a good example of a father, isn't it interesting that in your mind you have a picture of what a good father would be, right? We've got that prototype kind of in our mind. We see the ways in which maybe earthly fathers were just a poor reflection, not a good reflection at all maybe at times of a father. But yet we hold in our mind that idea of a good, good father. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Romans 5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he comes into your life and like just a big dump truck, he like pours the love of God into your life. That's what he does. It's his job. It's his role. He loves doing it. He loves to reveal to each one of us that we are the beloved children of God so that we would just say, Abba. Yesterday, my family went on a walk. We went on a little walk on Bray Island, the little island across the Bedford Channel there in Fort Langley, and we were on a treasure hunt. My kids were hunting for treasure, and walks with little kids are great when you go to the destination, and then once we reach Tavistock Point and we turn around, and then the kids, like, all of a sudden their legs are jello and they can't walk anymore, and they really want me to carry them, and I don't have the heart to tell them yet that their father doesn't have the biggest muscles that other fathers have, so I can't really carry them as long as maybe other fathers. But they come up to me, but I love it that they're just, like, melting, and they're like, but Daddy, I can't walk any longer, you know? It's just, and I just look at, and their hands are up like this, And then my hands go down, and then when I pick them up and hold them, and their face is right there, right? And their face is, and then they just, and I'm eye to eye with my own child, and they just put their head on my shoulder, right? And you're walking with them. And again, not for very long, because daddy's arms can't do it. But anyway, walking with them a little while, and it's just this tender moment. And what is it? It's hands reached out, and it's my hands reaching down. And so when we say, come, Holy Spirit, it's not like he's not in the room already. It's like, come, Abba. Like, my hands are up. I want you. I need you. And his hands are down like this, lifting us up into his love. Right? That's the image here. Do you want to see him? Do you want to know him? Well, good news, because Jesus actually tells us that the Father is delighted to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. At conversion, you bet. And after conversion, 100%, always. He's delighted to fill you with the Spirit, to give you the Spirit. Let me show you. Luke 11, Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he says this. So I ask you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Awesome. So whatever we want, like, does this mean like convertible? New house? Ask and it will be given to you, apparently, right? Well, no, we got to understand the context. So what's the context here? Well, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, I've always wondered what Jesus is doing when he says, though you are evil. I feel like he's kind of slightly grinning at that moment. Though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now look at the context. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a new convertible, right? It's the Holy Spirit. What is God always going to give you? himself, the Spirit. God, like, if you pray, this is like, you're like, oh, why does God not answer, always answer prayer? Jesus is promising that there is one prayer that God will always answer, and it's more of himself to you. The Father is always delighted to give you the Holy Spirit. And just like we who are evil, bad fathers, right? In the words of Jesus, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, and by the way, just I want to point out, notice what children in Jesus' day are asking for. They're asking for a fish and an egg. I need to bring this passage up, sit down with my own children at Christmas and be like, okay, let's just go back a couple thousand years. You know what kids long time ago were asking for? Fish and egg. Yeah, of course, I'd be delighted to give you those things. Anyway, but I'm not going to give you a snake or a scorpion. Like, God loves to give his children the gift of himself. More of Abba, more of him. Let him come and breathe on the dry bones of your life so that in the next 12 weeks, you would begin to pray that beautiful, intimate prayer, Abba. One of the coolest images of this, I think, in fiction, is in Lewis's Narnia series. And there's a moment, some of you know this story, when Aslan, the lion, who's the image of Jesus, or the Christ figure in the story, dies, and then he comes back to life. And Lucy and Susan are riding on his back. And Aslan is going into the places where this kind of evil queen had turned a bunch of living things into stone. In the heart of her palace, there were stone figures. And these were all used to be living creatures that she had turned into stone. And Lewis, when he's writing about the work of Christ, he uses this image of Aslan the lion storming this dark castle. And Aslan the lion begins to breathe on all of these stone figures. And they start coming to life again. And the first stone statue that he comes to is another lion, actually. He comes to another lion, and Lucy and Susan are watching him do this, and he breathes on the lion. And I want to bring you into the story. I'm going to read part of this, and then the end, I'll show you the last few words of the quote. This is Lewis. He writes, "For a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back. Then it spread. Then the color seemed to lick all over him as a flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking round him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that they soon forgot about him." And here we go. "Everywhere, the statues were coming to life." And North Langley, as I read this, just picture our church. "Everywhere, the statues of stone were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum. It looked more like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing around him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. Instead of all that deadly white, the courtyard was now a blaze of colors." How beautiful is that? Northlandly, would this be a picture of what the Spirit could do in us? No longer blocks of stone, but a courtyard, a blaze of colors, where you and I begin to discover the love of God, and we begin to discover that fruit from the Spirit is growing in us. And then we begin to discover our gifts that are given to us by the Spirit for the good of others. I want this to happen in us. I want for the next 12 weeks for Jesus to breathe on us his Holy Spirit. Give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. May the Ruach, the pneuma of God, blow into this church, blow into our lives that we would live again. Addictions gone, gifts discovered, love poured into our lives. May we who are stone statues come alive again. May we who are dead bones rattle together and come alive again. So how are we given the gift of the Spirit? Well, it happened at the cross. Many of us miss this moment. It's a powerful moment. But when Jesus dies on the cross, remember the gospel here. When he dies on the cross, we read this, John 19:30. "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Notice what notice the phrase there. When Jesus dies, he gives up his spirit. The word give up there in the Greek is the word paradidomai, and it's better translated as handed over. At the cross, when Jesus does this, he's handing his spirit to us. In his last breath, he hands the world the very breath of God, the spirit of God, the pneuma, the ruach. His last breath will be our first breath. So would you, in light of what Christ has done for you at the cross, in giving his life to you, handing over his life to you, would you open up your heart to the work of the Spirit? Let's take a risk together this fall. Could we? Could we take a risk together and let the Holy Spirit embrace us as you throw up your arms, as you're weary on the walk, weary on the journey of life? Would you throw up your arms and, like a good father, would you feel his embrace as he picks you up and he looks at you in the eye and reminds you of his love, that you would sense his embrace and feel his embrace? Together with great faith, let's stare along the God beam, right? Let's stare along that beam of light so that we could look not just at the light as detached, cynical, you know, logical people, but that we would look into the light and to see him, that we would see him in all of his glory. And so what we want to do is we want to have a ministry time here. We're going to pray and we're going to say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Again, not because he's not here already, but we just say with open arms, come. In the prayer room would love to pray for you. And today, the theme here is like, they would just love to pray that you would be filled with the Spirit. And just so you know, the prayer team is actually going to come forward up here. A few of them are going to come forward. And you're welcome to come up, and they would love to pray for you and just say a very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, come and fill our brother or sister with your presence. It's very simple. It's not too complicated. But if you'd love someone to pray for you, you could come forward. While the two songs are playing, there's just going to be a few of the prayer team here. Some of us pastors will be here too. They don't know that yet, but I'm just going to tell them. Some of the pastors in the room, you can come forward and just be here ready for people. And we're just coming. And in worship too, when you raise your hands, if you're new to Jesus, there's nothing magical or weird about it. It's just like we're holding our hands open as a physical way of saying, would you come and work in my life? Come and move in my life. Just to let you know, those of you who are in life groups, there's going to be some cool things happening this week with life group. There's a ministry time where you pray for each other this week in small groups that God would come and move in our midst and fill us with his love. And so that'll happen this week in life groups, which is really great. Just as we end, I want to give you just an image here of a sailboat. You know, a sailboat can be out on the water, and the wind could be blowing, and it could be going nowhere, right? What has to happen? We have to lift the sail. And then the ruach, the pneuma, hits the sails, and we're headed places, right? The Holy Spirit is always moving, right? But in what way? Maybe come forward today. Maybe pray with your life group. Maybe today just have someone next to you pray for you. Maybe you lift up your hands for the very first time. That's not normal to you. But these are just physical ways of saying, come and move in my life. I want to lift the sails. Come and move. I don't want to keep bobbing up and down in my dryness and getting stuck in the same old place. I want you to come and move. Before we pray, I just want to be honest, give you a little honest moment about my own life. In my own life, I've had an interesting journey in the pandemic where I've slowly felt this sense of dryness. And also, some of you know this, but just in last winter, November, December, I felt a real season of sadness as well. But just the polarization can get to me. sadness, the dryness, and I'm just reaching a point where it's like, enough. Like, I want you, God. Like, nothing else is satisfying. Nothing politically satisfies, right? No thing satisfies. No, there's literally nothing that satisfies except for him. And in that place, I'm choosing to see it as a good place, that dry wasteland would be one place where it would just push me into his arms. that I really would on the journey of life go, I can't do this anymore, Daddy. I need you. And you're it. You're the only thing that can satisfy. So you at that place? Right? Nothing else is working. It's not working. I need him. All I want is him. Can we stand together? Let's stand. Let's spend some time in prayer. I want to read this prayer from Andrew Reed. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idle throne, reign supreme and reign alone. Holy Spirit, in the coming minutes, we pray that you would fill us, that you would remind us of the love of the Father. And I pray that each one of us would just have a little nudge from you in terms of what's next, whether it's just hands lifted up, or asking a friend to pray, or coming forward to receive prayer from our team, or whatever it is, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to lift the sails, and we want to say, come and move. Come and move. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, on your people. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."